Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Our subject for the month of October has been hashtag last days. So we've been kind of approaching with the idea that Paul and both Timothy shared, that there's just sometimes we need to be reminded of God's promises. We need to be reminded of God's word that gives us some insight into, you know, where we're living, time we're living in, and also how we should be living our lives. So this is a series to remind us of the things that God said about the last days and how they would pertain to us. So this is our third message. We'll have one more next weekend. And now we come to the subject that really you have to talk about when you talk about the last days, and that is the subject of Israel, okay? So you have blank sheets of paper, and all the notes are going to come up on PowerPoint so that you can follow along. Here's the question we're going to address today, and that is, what is Israel's place in God's plan? Now, when we look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, and you put them together and you read them as kind of a package, because you have to. Paul just inserted this package of information in the middle of the book of Romans about his thoughts on Israel, his people that he was so involved in and had such a heart for. He was zealous when he was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the Torah. He was zealous for the commandments and the statutes of God and living by them, crossing every T and dotting every I. And when he had a conversion, he became zealous for the Lord. But he hadn't forgot what God had promised to Israel. So I'm sure through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to write this package in 9, 10, and 11. So this becomes God's positional paper. I call it God's positional paper on the nation of Israel and the Jewish people and where they fit into his plan for the last days, okay? And not just for the last days, but how they have been in his plan from the very beginning. So if you have a pencil or a pen, and there should be a pen there, are you ready to go? Okay, because you might want to take a lot of notes, but you might want to open up your minds and soak in as much, because I really want to share with you, with all the clarity the Holy Spirit will give me, an understanding of how Israel fits into this whole thing. So the question is, what is Israel's place in God's plan? I'll give you three main points. The first one being this, is that God himself established Israel to be his people. When you saw on that map up there the size of the state of Israel as it was projected over the state of New Jersey, but that land, as small as it might be, that location there in the Middle East where God had planted them, God established it that way. He had a purpose for his people and he had a purpose for his land to be his people and a channel to the world. So his purposes behind establishing Israel and the Jewish people is that they were to serve as a channel of what we could say God's blessings. That's certainly part of it, but there's more to it than that. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen," say the word chosen, important word, "you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, "What one nation on the earth is like your people Israel? When God went to redeem you for himself and to make a name for himself." There are hundreds of scriptures that talk about the establishment of Israel, that they were his people, linked to his name and linked to his character, which was to be channeled through them to the rest of the world. He channeled to the world. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3 is when it began to happen. the Lord had said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a what? You already begin to see unfold from the very first word spoken to Abraham. You're to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, but you're going to be a blessing. What you receive, give out. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, only God can say something like that. In you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I mean, here's Abraham and his wife, old. And God said, I'm going to bless every family in all the earth. Now, they could only speculate what that would look like, but it was certainly a word of faith, and it took faith to believe. But Abraham did. Now, I asked this first question. Why at this time did God come to begin what I believe it was a main part of his plan in reaching all of mankind? Why at this time under Abraham? You have to realize we're 2,000 years after Adam and Eve. So you have Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve fell under the temptation and sinned against God. But when they sinned against God, you remember the transition from the promise, from the paradise, and moving outside of that, God was dealing with the serpent who had deceived them. He was cursed, the ground was cursed, but God made a promise, and he spoke a word. And I'll sum it up with this. He said, there's going to come a day where there's going to be a seed, there's going to be someone, there's going to be one that will come who will destroy the power that Satan had over mankind. Now, that was a promise made 2,000 years back in the garden. This, God hadn't forgot it for 2,000 years. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. 2,000 years sounds like a long time, doesn't it? 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. Wow, a lot happened in 2,000 years. But our calendar and our clock is not God's clock. How many have found that out to be true? We want God to do it now. If he doesn't do it now, probably not going to do it, right? No, that's not true. So, 4,000 years ago, we have Abraham receiving these words, 4,000 years or so ago. So, what God planned to do was a fulfillment of the promise that he made 2,000 years prior to that. So, God's call on Israel is to be his channel. What does a channel look like? Just to give you a little bit of picture, just to picture a river, and let's call it a river that's going through a channel. It's moving through a channel. It's just a cutout maybe of a mountain where water flows through it. The Grand Canyon, water flowing through it. A channel that was to remain open so God could pour out his promises. To use them as a witness to the world. That's what they were called to do. They were to proclaim the existence of God to everybody. Remember the time? A lot of pagan worship. They had still drifted even after Noah. They drifted away from God. A lot of pagan worship, a lot of human sacrifice. So in order to get man's attention back on God so a Noah thing didn't have to happen again, he chooses Abraham, Abraham's seed, Abraham's family, Abraham as a father of a nation that he would use to proclaim the existence of the one true God. He would later be known as the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how they knew him as. They were to preserve and transmit the scriptures. They were to show the faithfulness of God. As God would lead them and direct them, others would take note about the faithfulness of the God that they served. They were to reveal the promises of God. They were to be a reflection of his character, his attributes. They were to show his mercy and long-suffering and patience. So as people would look at Israel and the people of Israel, they were representing God. It was a channel to the world to see what God was all about. That was their calling. They were to prepare and introduce the Messiah to the world. So they had a lot of responsibility. So God called a people, the Jew, and he set aside a land called Israel for them. Genesis chapter 17 tells us, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants for an everlasting covenant. And I will give to you and your descendants the land of Canaan as a what? Everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God was setting it up to fulfill his plan. Now, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul acknowledges this plan. Paul acknowledges the fact that this was Israel's responsibility to be a channel of blessing. In Romans 9, chapter 4, it states that Israel pertained to them the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Paul starts it out that way. But you got to see what happened here. Something happened. By the time Jesus came along, by the time Paul had come along, that their service to God had drifted from a personal relationship to know him and reflect his character for who he is to one of stopping up those blessings. They built a box canyon, if you will, at the end of that Grand Canyon, and the water was stopped, became a lake, became a dam, and the blessings were no longer flowing, but it seemed that they were, what they saw is everything was just coming to them and only for them. As a result of that, they became stiff-necked, hard-hearted, very traditional in their exercise of any practice they had before God. And this is what Jesus was confronted with. This was the hardest thing. Now, not all still, there were still some that were open to instruction. We know that because the beginnings of the church was the Jews' beginnings to the church. But the majority of people came. That's what happened. So picture this water flowing through the Grand Canyon. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and a mountain comes down, boom, stops up that water. What does God do now? He's not through with his plan. He redigs another channel. And we're going to move into that. He's going to redig another channel to make sure the water can keep flowing to mankind so that his purposes and his will and his name will be known by all of man. So Israel stopped being that channel, no longer allowing the blessings to flow through. Paul is broken up over this. Look at verse 2 of chapter 9. He said, I have great sorrow, continued grief in my heart for my countrymen. Why? Because they had hardened their hearts. Because traditions became more important than relationship. They were outwardly serving God, going about it, but inwardly, their hearts were far from God. The second main point on this, Israel is to be set aside for a season, but not permanently. I want to get this whole thing here. I didn't want to just say Israel is being set aside because there's a misconception and there's an untruth out there that says Israel's been set aside. No, they've been set aside for a season and it's not permanent. I'll say that over and over again. Why? Why was Israel set aside? I'm going to give you three things why Israel was set aside. And they all come out in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11. First of all, Paul said that they were set aside because it was God's own sovereign will. It was God's own sovereign will. Now, when we get into the subject of sovereign will of God, it's a tricky area. You gotta tiptoe through it. Because when you think of sovereignty, and God is all sovereign, I believe that God is all sovereign. But if you go to the extreme and think, well, if God is just absolute sovereign and all the purposes that are in his heart are going to be fulfilled, then I have no role in it. Why don't I just kind of sit back, let God be God, let him do his thing, and I'll take it all in as you will. Doesn't seem like I have to participate much if God's going to do it anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why it's so important that you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because not only do we have the sovereign will of God, but we have the unction of the Holy Spirit, and we have the direction from the Word of God that we have some part in this thing. We're told to pray. Paul told Timothy, preach, exhort. So they told us all that we're to share the good news. We have that instruction. So I think when it's all said and done, we need to come to the place and say, listen, I'm going to take both of those. I'm going to live my life believing in the sovereignty of God. He's going to work all things out because he sees the future from the beginning. And I'm going to just do what the Bible tells me to do. But the first reason he set him aside, it was part of his sovereign will. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 7 through 24, he goes on to give some examples of what he's talking about, illustrations from the past. He basically says he can do what he wants to do. He is God. In verse 7, note this, not all offspring of Abram, but Isaac will be the descendant. Now, there's a lot said in that word because there was a sovereign choice of God to choose Isaac. And he chose Isaac over Ishmael. Because you see, Ishmael was born before Isaac was born. But the blessing would not go, the channel would not continue through Ishmael, the channel would continue through Isaac. But he would be the blessed descendant. Now, that might not mean much to a whole lot of us, but you know that there's much of conflict that we have in the Middle East today is because of the dispute of where the channel ended up being. Because Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations. Isaac is the father of Israel and the Jewish people. They're from Abraham. They both came from Abraham. But because God made a sovereign choice to give it to Isaac, we have what we have today. Now, when that happened, Abraham was somewhat confused because tradition was as the elder gets the blessing and should be passed down to him. So he goes to God and he said, God, don't you have a blessing for Ishmael? And God responds, I will bless Ishmael. And he literally spells out to the 12 tribes of Ishmael, to the 12 sons of Ishmael, I will give land. And they got all the land around Israel. And it was very good land. It had oil, Texas tea. And they have the oil. But Israel is going to come through Isaac. And the blessings are going to come through Isaac. God's plan is going to be worked out through Isaac. But Ishmael will still have the blessing. But there's still dispute over that. He continues with his illustrations. The next one he chooses, verse 10 there, Rebecca. Rebecca is the wife of Isaac. So you have Abraham and Isaac. Isaac's wife is Rebecca. She gets pregnant. Twins. Twins are in her womb. And listen to the words that come from Paul here in verse 10. Conceived the twins, and verse 11 said, the children not yet born, he chooses Jacob over Esau, the oldest, not done evil or good, not based on the character, but God's choice. I put down there as a note. Now, that is a very significant verse because, you see, they weren't born yet. But when they were born, guess who came out first? Esau. Jacob had a hold of his heel. Esau comes out. So, by birthright, the first one is the one that should be chosen to carry on the family name and the blessing. Should have been the channel. But God chose, because he's sovereign, that it would be Jacob. They hadn't done anything yet, so it wasn't based on how they performed. It was just what? The absolute choice of God. Are you getting this? This is very important. God has the right to be God. And in his mind, he had a plan worked out that it was going to be better for Jacob to take it on. So we have another example. All of that is brought out in those verses that I was talking about here. Then the question comes out. What shall we say? Because Paul asks the question because he senses that they're going to have a question when God starts talking about the sovereign will. And he asks him this question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous, unfair, unjust by being God? Paul says this, certainly not. That's a strong no, 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 no from the Greek. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Who shows mercy. So Israel was set aside because God designed them to be set aside. And we'll see this in a moment when we get there. They were set aside, but was not permanently. Set aside for a season. Now, Paul, knowing that some would have problem with this, says, we're not to, and he goes on to say in verses 20, so if you move down there, and Paul still is answering any argument that he feels they'll have in their mind, and he says this. He goes down to say, he said, listen, how can you criticize God? It's like the clay telling the potter what to do. The clay has no right to tell the potter what to do. The potter will take the clay and put it on the spinning wheel, and what will he do? He will mold it and shape it and make it according to what is in his heart and his mind, right? There's no logic that the clay can, oh, wait a minute, potter, you're going the wrong way here. I don't like that shape. I don't like what you're making out of me. No, that's how Paul answers these possible questions that were already in their heart. Now, here's the second reason they were set aside. Their unbelief. Romans chapter 11, verse 20 says, because of unbelief, they were cut off at this time. They didn't believe. By the time Jesus came along, they didn't believe. Brethren, verse 1 of chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not committed to the righteousness of God. They hadn't committed to the righteousness of God like their father Abraham did, and he did it by faith. Somewhere along the line, after the forefathers who had followed God, because Israel did become that channel. If you read about the days of David and Solomon, they became the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And that's the way God designed it to be. So great had they become. Solomon was so wise. The temple itself was so beautiful that kings and queens from all over the world would come to meet with Solomon. They were at the height of their glory. And when they would walk away, they would make statements like this, truly, their God is the one true God. So what were they fulfilling? What God had intended, what promises. They would be this channel that would, what? Reflect God to all of mankind. But then they drifted. And they turned their hearts, it turned into a religious exercise rather than his personal relationship. So now they begin to believe that our status before God is secure. We don't need to do any more because we're Jews. We don't need to do any more because we're Israel. And that was the confrontation that took place when Jesus came onto the scene. He was fighting against traditions. He even said things like this, you would rather hold on to your traditions then listen to what God has to say to you. We all need to guard ourselves against religion, an outward relationship rather than an inward. So when Messiah comes along, they didn't need to know him. And out of unbelief, they were set aside. Out of unbelief, they were set aside. The third reason they were set aside, and that was salvation to the Gentiles. Romans 11:11 says, do I mean that the people of Israel fell, never to get up again? Here's this word again, say it. Certainly not, or no, 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 no. Their failure made it possible for the what? Come on, say it. Gentiles to be saved. So their setting aside at that time made it possible for the Gentiles to be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Now the church now becomes the recipients of the blessings. So we have this clogged up channel. This mountain fell in on them. But God, not willing that any man should perish, he cuts a new channel. And it's kind of like how something like that would happen. Probably they would cut it like around it so that the water could continue to flow and come out the other end. The church now becomes this channel where the blessings should flow out to the rest of mankind. When I was reading the responsibilities of Israel had before God, they're no different than the responsibilities that we have as a church. We're to be a witness. We're to be a reflection of his character. We're to proclaim his faithfulness and his goodness. We're to tell people about his promises and what he says in his word. We're to be those people. And if we don't stay close to the Lord, guess what? It can happen to us too. We could clog up the channel. But overall, there was a new channel that was being made. So Israel was set aside for a purpose. Look at Psalm 89. If they break my statutes, my commandments, I will punish their transgressions. Nevertheless, say nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Goes on to say, my covenant I will not break. His seed shall endure forever. It shall be established forever. Notice this, like the moon, God uses, this is how long my covenant is going to stay intact. Like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. You see the sun come up every day. You see the moon at night, the reflections. You see the stars in the place. And as long as the moon's up there and the sun's up there, that's how long God's going to be faithful to his covenant. It's an everlasting one. Listen to this carefully. If God ever forsook Israel, it would be a flaw to his own character and his name. He would be unfaithful to his own character and to his name. Now, here's the third major point. God will restore Israel and complete his plan for mankind. He establishes Israel to be the channel. There's a setting aside for a season, but now we're into, and we are into this part of it now in God's plan. God will restore Israel and his plan for mankind. Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the way cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit from them. Hold this one up just for a moment. I've been to Israel many times, and I'm always amazed when I see the land producing fruit. A land that was a wasteland just 60, 70 years ago. I'm always amazed and overwhelmed, and I reflect on the faithfulness of God when you go to the desert and you see vegetables that are growing like stacked up because of the systems they have developed. The water drip system was developed in Israel so you could save on water. But recently, in the last couple of years, here's what I've seen over there. This part of this scripture, I will plant vineyards and drink the wine from there. There are hundreds of wineries now springing up all over the land of Israel. And I've talked to people that said that in the universities, they're actually studying the seeds of the vines and trying to track back to the wines that were used in the temple area. They're discovering wines like that. They're going back to find out where Solomon's vineyards were. They found them. They're digging that dirt there to see that there's some remains yet of those vineyards. And these wineries are popping up all over. It just makes me reflect and say, God, you said it in Amos' day, hundreds of years before Christ came, so 2,400 years ago, and we see it happening today. God will restore Israel to complete his plan. Let's go on with that verse. It says, I will plant them in their land. No longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. A promise to them. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 23. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. That's happening today. God is bringing him back right now. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. I say this, Paul speaking, have they stumbled that they should fall? Here's this word again, certainly not. No, no, no. Verse 12 says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Get that verse. So they fell. They were set aside. The channel became the church. There was riches that were poured out to all the world. Because of Israel, the world has been blessed. They were a channel that brought us the Messiah. And that's the reason we're the church today. Verse 15 says, for if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will the acceptance, their acceptance be, but what? Life from the dead. Paul's making it very clear. The church took the responsibility. They were the benefactor, or as the channel. But the church has not replaced Israel. Let me say that again. The church, matter of fact, will you say this with me? The church has not replaced Israel. Say it again. The church has not replaced Israel. There's a lot of untruth out there, even in our Christian circles, that somehow we've come up with this, that because Israel has rejected God, they've rejected the Messiah, and they put the blame on the Jews, the one who killed Jesus. Do you remember the Word of God says, no one put him to death, that he said, I made that choice. No man put him to death. That was in the plan of God to do it. But the blame, so now they only want to trace the beginnings of the church back to Jesus, so the church is back to Jesus and has none of its roots back in Judaism. It's totally wrong. It started with Abraham. It started in the heart of God, which he began to unfold his truths to Abraham. Paul's message in Romans 11 is clearly that Israel, as always, remains in the mainstream of God's plan, and he's getting back to Israel now. And that's what's happening. His faithfulness depends on it. God's word is suspect if God doesn't continue to deal with Israel. Jesus himself, in that message he gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, it's called the Olive of Discourse. It's about the end times, Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 19. All of those begin to talk and gives us bits and pieces where he begins to talk about history. The end of times and Israel's restoration. There's an overlapping right now. We're seeing coming to an end of times, the last days, hashtag last days. We're talking about coming to the end, and what's overlapping is Israel's coming into this place of restoration. Things are getting ready for the return of Christ. Think about this, though, for a moment. Think about how much of a miracle this really is, Israel being restored. It is the miracle of history that the Jews even survived, that they would survive this human jungle over all these years. 2,000 years. It's amazing. Amazing that they would be survived so they could be regathered. See, they had to survive so they could be regathered. Israel has been kicked back and forth by many great powers throughout all of history. Stronger nations have not survived, but Israel remains. Since 586 BC, that's 586 years before Christ, Israel was under the control of outside nations. A historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee, he's a modern-day historian. He just passed away in 1975, British. He said this, as for long life, the Jews live on. The same peculiar people today, long ages after the Phoenicians and the Philistines, have lost their identity. Their ancient neighbors have gone into the melting pot, while Israel has proven impervious to the persecutions from state and church. They have survived. During the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, 1,100,000 people were killed. Just 2 years before that, the Gentiles of Caesarea slew 20,000 Jews and then sold tens of thousands of them into slavery. In a single day, in the city of Damascus, they cut the throats of 10,000 Jews. After the fall of Jerusalem, 100,000 fugitives were captured and sold. Moving forward to 115 AD, the Romans destroyed 985 towns in Israel. The result, 580,000 men perished. In 1096, the Crusaders, who were to represent the church at that time, they started their march toward Jerusalem to deliver Jerusalem from the Turks. But in the meantime, as they marched through Europe, they killed all the Jews they came in contact with. In 1290, Edward I of England ordered all the Jews to leave in one day, November 1st. This happened all throughout of Europe. 1348, Black Death was blamed on the Jews. They had to flee to Poland and Russia. That's why a lot of them were brought from Poland and Russia back to Israel. In 1490, the Spanish Inquisition, Jews were forced to convert, die, or leave. You know what's the interesting thing happening? And I've run into several people that have the name Gomez or something like that. They are finding out their background really is Jewish because they were forced into Catholic homes in the Spanish Inquisition or forced to convert. So parents would take their kids and try to find a friend in the Catholic home, put them in there to save their lives. They took on the name of that family, and then when that move was made to Central America and Mexico and all that, and up in the United States, we have a lot of Spanish people that really have Jewish backgrounds. It was because of the persecution and the Spanish Inquisition. Hitler killed 6 million Jews during World War II. After all of this, there was a move started to return to the land of Israel at the end of the 19th century and all of the 20th century. From a historical standpoint, it's an absolute miracle. There's no logical reason for them to exist apart from God's sovereign care. Romans chapter 11, Paul wants it to be very clear. In spite of their fall, their failure, their unbelieving, a remnant always had been around, and Israel still in the plan. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. Also, the church owes its existence to the unbelief of Israel. Do you realize that we are here today as a church because of their unbelief? Salvation is of the Jews. God has always had in mind the salvation of the Jews. Now look with me at verses 16 through 21. I make a few more points here. We just read verse 12 where it says that fall was the riches, how much more their fullness. Paul goes on to expound on that. But he also goes on to tell the Gentiles, who are coming into this relationship, be careful, guard your own hearts from being prideful and haughty that you've got this responsibility. And he has something to say to them in way of warning. Verse 16 says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. The root is Israel. If God has given the first fruits of promise, then you better believe it's going to come to pass. The root determines the tree. Originally, the nation was set apart, we talked about. They were consecrated to God. They were set apart as a holy people unto God. The root was holy. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they received it, they were holy. The whole lump is holy. Israel as a nation was long ago set apart as an elect nation. And God promised that they would be holy. Verse 17, the root is Abraham. And because of that, we have the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant of blessing. I'll make a statement here, follow though, as you listen to it. Nobody is ever blessed apart from Abraham, because it's through Abraham and the covenant that came to us, it's through Abraham's loins that the Messiah came. So you think of anybody in the world that's blessed, and go back to Genesis chapter 12, in you all the families of the world will be blessed. You can trace your blessing and salvation back to Abraham, because it was through Abraham that it all started. He's the father of our faith. When we were saved as Gentiles, it means we were connected into God's covenant promises through Abraham. Boast not against the branches. Remember, you do not support the root supports you. We're only blessed as God maintained his covenant through Israel. It would be ridiculous to boast, Paul's basically saying. You're not giving life to the root. The root's giving life to you. We need to keep Israel in the right perspective. Salvation is of the Jews. And I would warn, like Paul's warning here, that we should never give in to the temptation to look down on a Jewish person. We should never give in to the temptation in any way that we would mock the Jewish people. Because you see, Israel owes no debt to us, but we owe them a great debt. We were grafted in to that tree that was theirs. Look at verse 25 of Romans. I'll be wrapping it up here in a second. Paul goes on to say, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until what? Fullness. Say it out loud. Fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Paul talks about a period here. Jesus talked about a fullness of the Gentiles. And so all Israel will be saved. The fullness of the Gentiles is when the church is complete, God goes right back to Israel. And that time is coming when only the Father will make a decision. The church is complete. Everything has been done that needs to be done. And then we're going to fast forward into the millennial reign of Christ. I want to jump down all the way to verse 33. Paul is blown away. He is blown away by the very fact, I can almost picture him there either dictating to a scribe that is with him, but as the revelation and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is coming of Romans 9 and 10 as he writes it, he gets to the end of it, and here's what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's almost like he goes, wow, just like I'm doing now. Because of all the information, he said, this is unbelievable. He said, it's so rich. It's so unsearchable. I believe Paul said, yet there's still yet things that we don't totally understand. But we understand enough that God has things under control. Would you believe it? What do we do as Christians? Where do we fit into this? Well, be the channel that we're to be. But now that we see this overlapping and it coming to a place of God restoring them back to their land, what do we do? Well, let's not do what the liberal media does. Let's not condemn them for trying to protect their land and defend what God has given them. Let's not give in to our emotions and say, well, the Palestinian people are being treated unfairly. Listen, God's heart goes out to the Palestinian, the Arab, the Jew, all. But that land was given to Israel, and the Jewish people own that land. There's no dispute over it. But the enemy is behind the will of God being completed in the world, and he will fight that to the very end, and we're in a battle, folks. So we need to pray. We need to stand in solidarity with our Jewish people. That's what this day is all about. We're simply inviting the Jewish community in, and tonight this place will be packed and they'll be here. We want to show them love and unconditional support. We're not the Crusaders. We're not part of the gang in Germany that massacred them in the furnaces. That's not the Christianity that we are. We are the true Christians and followers of Christ that will represent his love and kindness. We realize much harm has been done. Heal their wounds by unconditional love and support. Help where we can as God restores them back to the land. I put this at the very end. We don't just want to know about the last days, we could be part of it. This is being part of it today. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.